wonder if you might pray with me and for me. Gracious God, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth might be honoring and pleasing to you. God, that somehow this morning you might speak through me, that you would give us ears to hear what you want each of us to hear, that our minds might be open to understanding, that our hearts might be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin this morning by reading from the Gospel according to John, which is the fourth book of the New Testament. And the Gospel according to John is the most different of the four of them. And we studied John here in this church some time ago. But I just want you to have that context. It's the mystical gospel. It doesn't lay things out. It talks more about the character of Jesus than specific events that happen. But I want you to have that as I begin in John chapter 1, 35 to 51 this morning. It says, the next day, John was standing again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus walking along, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard what he said, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he asked, what are you looking for? They said, Rabbi, which is translated teacher, where are you staying? He replied, come and see. So they went and they saw where he was staying and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two disciples who heard what John said and followed Jesus was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated Christ. He led him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus wanted to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. Jesus said to him, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him about whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth. Nathanael responded, I love this question. Such a good question. Can anything from Nazareth be good? I grew up in Culpeper. People ask the same questions, right? Love you, Culpeper folk. Philip said, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here is a genuine Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael asked him, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. Nathanael replied, Rabbi, you are God's son. You are the king of Israel. Jesus answered, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. I assure you that you will see heaven open and God's angels going up to heaven and down to earth on the human one. We're starting a new series today called Questions from the Rabbi. I think most of my life, if I've wanted to look at questions within the Bible, I've looked at questions that people have asked. Questions that people ask Jesus, because I want to know, like, what questions should I ask? But I haven't spent a lot of my life looking at the questions that Jesus asks other people. So over this next 4 weeks, we're going to look at questions that Jesus asks people. And you might say, why is that important? Often when you're interacting with people, the questions that they ask tell you a lot about them. Is that true? If you're with somebody and they never ask you a question about you, you go, they have no interest in me whatsoever, right? If it's all about them. But Jesus has this tendency to ask these really powerful questions. So we're going to try to take some time and to dissect some of these questions a little bit. Why does Jesus use what instead of who? Why does Jesus say two instead of four? Why is Jesus asking these questions? And I'll tell you where this came from. I was having a conversation not too long ago with somebody, and they said, have you ever looked at the questions that Jesus asked? And actually, I'd done a little bit of that in my past, but I said, I don't know that I've ever taken a deep, deep dive as to why Jesus asked the questions that Jesus asked. So we're going to do that today. I want us to pay special attention to the words that are used. So today's question comes from the beginning of this gospel according to John. Again, it's this mystical gospel. It's not as cut and dry as the others. It doesn't give the details that the other gives. But this morning, we find ourselves in a place where Jesus asked a couple of young people a question. Says, what are you looking for? These two young men come out, they're following Jesus. He turns around and looks at them, and at first glance seems to ask a question that might be translated as, why the heck are you following me? Seriously, Jesus is just walking and he turns around and these two people follow him. If I'm somebody that's walking and I turn around and people are following me, I'm not gonna get into some existential question with them. I'm gonna say, why are you following me? What are you doing? Because Jesus isn't asking at that moment, why are you my disciples? He's literally saying, why are you standing behind me? What's going on? Why are you following me? He could have said, what are your motives? But instead, Jesus' question is, what are you looking for? I think a lot of people ponder this question in life. Maybe it's not what are you looking for, but what are you hoping for? What are you longing for? What do you want out of your life? I want you to consider a young professional, right? This is a young person, maybe went to UNC, architecture, thought that he was gonna be building really cool and designing really cool skyscrapers in New York City. Gets his first job right out of college. It's 11 o'clock and all he's doing is what he always does, which is reviewing somebody else's drawings. Drawings that are really, really important, but he gets to review one small portion of them. It's late at night. He's not doing what he thought he was going to be doing. He opens up another can of soup as he sits at his table and he asks himself a question. He says, what is he looking for? All right, maybe that one doesn't resonate with you, but I want you to think of a young couple. They're so excited to get married. Oh man, they've been doing all the planning. Both of them come from divorced parents. And they have discerned that divorce is not on the table for them. It's never gonna happen because that's the family systems that they've come from and they felt some pain in that and they said it's not gonna happen for them. And yet it's 2 weeks away from the wedding and they have their very first argument. I don't know how it waited that long. Ours still never happened, did it, honey? 2 weeks before the wedding, she looks at him and she says, I'm not sure I wanna have kids. And he had planned his whole life to have two kids, right? That was his plan. And says, I'm not sure that I want to have kids. And they go into this whole place, should we even do this then? Should this even happen? What are you looking for? Or finally, I want you to imagine a retiree. Her entire life, she has devoted her life to this company. One company, her entire life. And she's thinking probably in the next 5 to 7 years, she's gonna retire. The time's coming, right? She's looking forward to it. And she overhears a conversation as she walks past somebody's office. Their new 30-something executive in the company says, have you seen the work she's been doing lately? She's not keeping up with the rest of us. I think we might have to make a change there. Something's not working out. And she asks and thinks about the question, what am I looking for? I don't know if you resonate with any of these situations. Maybe none of these resonate with you, but maybe you're here today and you're saying, I'm kind of asking myself that question at this stage in my life. My wife and I are finding ourselves at a place, probably me more than her. We have two kids that are going to be sophomores this year, and we have a kid that's a senior. And as I told somebody who had a baby this morning, I said, I remember when our kid was a baby, 2025 seemed like a long way away. And now it's here. And we're starting to ask ourselves this question, what is this next phase gonna look like? What are we looking for? What are we longing for in our lives? Now, what's fascinating is Jesus asked them this question, what are you looking for? And they don't give Jesus an answer. I mean, how they knew that they were told this is the Lamb of God and they don't answer Jesus. They said, Rabbi, which is translated teacher, where are you staying? Now, if the further thing, the beginning thing of them following him wasn't creepy, this gets real creepy, right? Like if somebody's following me and I turn around and I say, what are you doing? And they say, where are you staying? I'm like, not near you. Right? Literally, this is so weird, right? Like this is a weird response. But Jesus being Jesus doesn't get all crazy and he doesn't say, please stay away from me. He doesn't try to dodge them. Like what I would do, I would just start running, right? Like I would be like, get me in the other direction. Instead, Jesus says, come and see. Now, that's a pretty bold answer, wouldn't you say? Where am I staying? Just come and see. Follow me. Like that's creepy, right? Like it's a little creepy that they, and they do. They come after me. Now, it seems to me that the disciples have no clue what question he's asking them. They have no clue what he's trying to get to. They don't know what they're looking for. They simply know that there's something about this guy that they want to know. There's something about him that they want to follow. There's something going on with him that they say, I want to be part of that. They have no clue exactly what it's going to be. Now, if you notice, Jesus doesn't go on to answer his question. Sometimes we do that, right? We ask a question and we say, this is what you should be looking for. I know I do that with my kids a lot. What do you hope to get out of this school year? And they'll say something and I'll be like, what you really should hope for is this. But that's not what Jesus does when he asks the question. I think as a parent, I can take a note from Jesus here. Put the question out and let it be. See what happens. See what the response is. See how they dive deeply in. And that's what Jesus does for these disciples. He says, come and see. It seems to me that the ultimate answer to that question, what are you looking for? The question as Jesus answers it can only be answered by spending time with Jesus. How do I know more about Jesus? How do I know more about the God who deeply loves me, who longs for me, about the God who doesn't judge me for whatever situation I'm in right now? Like that song we just sang, Shout Jesus from the Mountains, whatever our situation is, that God wants to walk with us through it, to meet us in the middle of it, to journey with us and help us find what we're looking for. It seems to me that we have to spend time with Jesus to get there. Now, you know what's interesting about the gospel according to John and the difference in the other gospels? Never does it say, and here are the 12 disciples. It simply says, these are people who follow Jesus. Because it's easy for us to say, yeah, that's maybe the answer for the disciples because they were there every day. But the gospel according to John does not say that this is only for the disciples. The gospel according to John points, it's for anybody who wants to follow Jesus. Anybody who wants to walk with the rabbi. Now, I read somebody recently who said sort of the response to this question where Jesus asked, what are you looking for? Comes at the very end of the Bible in Revelation 21 where it says, behold, I am making all things new. What are we longing for? To be made new. What are we longing for? To be the best version of ourselves that we can possibly be. What are we longing for? To love people more deeply than we have ever. What are we longing for? To not judge anybody. What are we longing for? To show more grace than we have ever shown. What are we longing for? To frankly be more like Jesus. That's the longing that comes in Revelation 21. To be made new. And the only way that that comes is if we come and see. I think the problem with me, I won't speak for you. The problem with me is I actually don't often want to be transformed. I don't actually want to go through the sharpening, the work that I have to do to get to the place to be the best version of myself because it's really comfortable being in the place where I am. And I think when Jesus asked them this question, these guys literally drop everything and they say, all right, let's do it. I mean, they get even creepier than that. Where are you staying, right? They push further and further and further and they say, we're going to follow you and do everything we possibly could do. But here's the truth that I believe. When we follow Jesus, when we sit with Jesus, when we long to be with Jesus, when we come and see, then we might actually have transformation in our lives. How do we do this? How do we come and see Jesus? We do exactly what the disciples did. We spend time with him. We do this by reading through the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. We do this through prayer and meditation. We do this in worship. We do this in community with others, in connection with others. We do this by being still. We do this by finding space of quiet. We do this by listening. We do this by being in that connection that I was talking about earlier with other people who want what's best for us and who want to walk with us. There's no prerequisite that he offers these two folks for coming with him and spending time with him. Did you notice that? He didn't ask for their resumes. He didn't ask what the five worst things they'd done the last month. He didn't ask anything. He just said, come and see. And he didn't say, come and see when you have all your crap together. He said, come and see. He didn't say, come and see when you have no sin in your life. Come and see when you've got everything figured out. Come and see when you haven't been mean to anybody all week. Come and see when you haven't judged them. No, he says, come and see. Do you know the people throughout the Bible that Jesus has the biggest struggle with? It's the religious leaders. It's the ones who aren't willing to change. The ones who say they know more than every other person and that they actually know more than Jesus. Friends, I long for us to be more like those two disciples and less like the religious leaders. I long for us to come and see, to see what Jesus has done, to see what Jesus will do. If you feel like today that you've figured it all out and you've got it all together, I frankly can be of zero help to you. Because the truth is, I don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all together. I don't know all the answers. I just know that, like Philippians 2 in the beginning says, I want my attitude to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I long for that every single day. And the only way that I can do that is if I come and see. I think what Jesus wants from us is not perfection. It's not following all the rules. I think Jesus wants us to long to be more like him, to long to care about the things that Christ cares about, to long to have the heart of Jesus. Ultimately, what happens in this next section is so beautiful. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him about whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Do you notice that Philip didn't say, "I've got all the answers now. I've got it all figured out"? Philip doesn't say, "Hey, I know you've got some issues. Work them out and come." Philip literally uses the language that Jesus just used with him and said, "Come and see." Philip tells him there is room at the table for him, and there are no prerequisites to coming to the table. John introduces these two disciples in the beginning to see Jesus, and then they go and introduce them to others. Isn't that kind of cool? They don't go out and say, "There's not enough Jesus for me and everybody else." They take it out and they tell others, "Come and see." This morning, when you leave worship on the way out, there's a bunch of different question mark stickers that I want to encourage you to take with you. You can put them on water bottles, put them on your computer, put them on your mirror in your bathroom, put them wherever you want. But I want you to imagine and think about this question this week: what are you looking for? But to imagine and to listen and to be still enough to hear the questions that Jesus might have for you. I have been in several places lately where there have been large groups of people, a couple of parties, a baseball game, some other things. And I've been knowing that I'm going to preach this series, and I've been listening, and there are times when people ask questions, but because so many other things are going on, nobody hears them. I wonder if Jesus is asking us questions that because there are so many other things going on, we can't hear it. To hear the question, we have to be still. And Jesus doesn't say, "Here's the question, answer it and come figure it all out." Jesus says, "Here's the question, now come and see." So my question I leave you with this morning is the same question that Jesus asks: what are you longing for? Amen.